But whether you're good with directions or you're directionally challenged, I think we've all had moments in life where we are following directions and wondering, where is this taking me? Have you ever had that? Where is this taking me? Right? Maybe it was directions someone wrote down for you. Maybe you're following the GPS and you're wondering, where is this taking me? If you're just joining us, we are in the middle of our Christmas series. We've called our series, It's a Wonderful Life. And it's a wonderful life in the sense that it's full of both wonder, awe, and amazement at the beauty and the interactions that we have with our world and with our God. But it's also wonderful in the sense that we have a lot of questions that get us wondering. Some of you said, Pastor Jared, every time you start preaching, I'm wondering, where are you going? Where are you taking me with this sermon? Amen, someone said right now. And so we have questions in life. Some of them are really deep questions. Like, what am I doing with my life? Or, you know, how am I going to get through what I am facing? Some of us, our questions are not so deep. Some of our questions are like, why do they call it slept like a baby when the baby wakes up every 2 hours during the night? Why do we say that, right? Some of us, we're thinking about these deep questions of life. If nothing sticks to Teflon, how do they get Teflon to stick to the pan? Like, these are deep questions some of us want to know, right? Some of us are thinking about, why do we put a round pizza in a square box, but we eat it in triangles? These are the deep questions of life for some of us. So life is full of wonder, and it's full of wondering. And so our goal this Christmas season has been to lean in, to get closer, to draw near to God, and see that God is the God who turns our wonderings to wonder. We've seen that all through the Christmas story. Like I said a moment ago, we've all had these moments where we've been living our lives on our life's journey, and we've been wondering, where is this taking me? Maybe it wasn't the directions, but maybe it was your career path. Where is this taking me? Maybe it's a relationship that you are in. Some of us have had to reevaluate our habits and ask, where is this taking me? Where are these thought processes taking me? Where is this spiritual journey taking me? If you'll turn with me to, not to Luke like we've been the last few weeks, we're going to go to Matthew today, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at the story of some people who found themselves on a journey wondering, where is this taking me? Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. You have bonus points if you bring your Bible to church. Gold star if it's a paperback version. Paper version, if it's a digital, you get one point. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. I love this story because it's a story about people both on a physical and on a spiritual journey. It's a journey to see Jesus. Whether we recognize it or not, we are all on a spiritual journey. And so the question is, where is your journey taking you? Now, the first thing I want us to do today is to be biblically literate, right? We got to know our Bibles. And so there's a few magi myth that we need to correct today. If you don't know magi, that's the Greek word for wise man. And so the magi, some wise man myths. And so I know a lot of you have your nativity sets at home. And in your nativity set, maybe it's on your front lawn, but you got the wise men and their camels at the stable with the manger. So what I want you to do to be biblically literate is I want you to go home today and move them. You got to move them a few pieces of furniture away, okay? Like at least on the other side of the couch, because they're not going to make it to the stable in time for the birth, okay? So that's what we got to do. You got to move them out of your nativity, maybe put them like on your side yard or something like that, because they're not going to be there at the nativity. Secondly, you got to have to buy some more wise men. I know we sing the song with like the three kings, but probably these three wise guys weren't... That's another life question. Why is wise guy and wise man? Why are those opposites, right? We have these wise men, and they're traveling, but they probably weren't traveling in a group of three. If you know the day and age, there's some treacherous territory they needed to cover, some wild lands with some wild people that would be looking for a caravan of wise men to rob. And so they were likely not traveling in a group of three, at least a group of 12. probably has some friends and family along for the journey, and so you're going to have to go buy some more wise men. Get at least a dozen. Put them on your mantle. Your wife will love it. And the third thing, the third Magi myth is that they weren't kings. We sing that song, "We Three Kings," but what we know about them is that they were Persian Magi. They were stargazers, astrologers. They were into sorcery. They were practicers of divination and magic. And they were people who wanted to tap into a supernatural source of power. Now, Scripture tells us that there are two sources of power in our world. There's one called the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. We talk about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And these magi were tapped into a source of power that did not find its origination in God. We know this from reading the Old Testament, specifically in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers were called to the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had had some dreams. And he wanted his dreams to be interpreted, and so he called the Magi to come and to interpret his dreams for them. And so they come to the courthouse, to the palace, I mean, and they say, "Nebuchadnezzar, just tell us your dreams, and we'll tell you what they mean." Nebuchadnezzar says, "Well, if you guys are the real wise guys, well, you tell me what my dream is, and then you can decipher it for me." And how many know that they couldn't do it? There's no one that could reveal the unknowable except for the Lord himself. And so these magi are stumped. They can't make up anything in this scenario. They don't know what to do. And so someone in the palace says, "Well, if anyone could do it, I bet you Daniel could do it." Because Daniel's tapped into a different source of power. Daniel's tapped into the heavenly source, the source that originates in God. Only God can reveal what is unknowable in the natural sense. And so we see this theme reoccurring throughout the scriptures. We see the Egyptian magi as they are confronted in Pharaoh's palace with Moses. And in that scenario, if you remember that story, God wins. We see that as Balaam set himself to prophesy against the nation of Israel, that God wouldn't allow him to speak the things that were on his heart, but he spoke the truth as God originated, blessing Israel. So God wins. Again, we see this Babylonian magi against Daniel in this scenario, and God wins yet again. So these magi, they were spiritual people. They were searchers and seekers, but they were tapped into a counterfeit source of supernatural power, the power of the kingdom of this world. Astrology, mediums, psychics, fortune tellers, spells and witchcraft, divination, channeling are all expressly forbidden by God to his people. Multiple places. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 says, "Do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Your God forbids you to do such things." The wise men, they were stargazers. They were looking to the stars for signs and for meaning. Deuteronomy also says this in chapter 4. It says, "When you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. The Lord your God gives them to all the people of the earth." Isaiah 40 says this, "Look up to the heavens, who created all the stars. He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name because of his great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one is missing." Today, I want to encourage you not to settle for looking to the created things for direction when the Creator himself is trying to get your attention. See, we live in an area where there is a lot of New Age practice, a lot of occultic practice. We live in an area where there's a lot of spiritual people looking for spiritual direction and for a spiritual experience. People who are searching and seeking. But the New Age is a counterfeit. It points us to some other God. It often points us to the God of this earth or to the God within ourselves. But looking to the created things will never satisfy. It will never fill the emptiness and longing that's inside of us for something greater. The place that's designed that only Jesus himself can fill. You'll always be striving for more. But these Magi, they were seeking and they were searching. And this is what I love about God, is that he always meets us where we're at. He always meets us where we're at. See, God is active in everything in our world to put signs in our lives to point us to him if we'll pay attention. The wise men, they were searching the skies, looking for direction and meaning, and suddenly they saw a star that they had never seen before. Somehow they had a flashback back in their minds to the history books of the ancient Babylonians, to the time when the people of Israel had been taken captive to Babylon, to the time of Daniel. Daniel had spoken interpreted these dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel in these days prophesied. He told them about the promises that had been spoken over the nation of Israel. The words of Numbers 24 says, "A star will rise from Jacob, a scepter will emerge from Israel," a scepter representing a king. And so as the wise men saw this new star rising to the west of them, they thought, this must be it. This must be the prophecy coming true. The prophesied king is born. Let's go and see him. See, God is actively in our world putting signs in our lives to point us to him if we'll pay attention. Maybe for some of us, it was a string of coincidences. Have you ever had a string of coincidences in your life? Some of you had a string of coincidences that as they got longer and longer, you started to realize, I don't think that this is so random. I think that maybe God is trying to get my attention. For some of us, it's this overwhelming feeling of blessing. The good in our lives, and has made us look to the heavens longing for someone or something to thank for our lives, and we look to heaven and we discovered the Lord. Maybe for a lot of us, it's actually been a hard or difficult chapter of our life. And in the struggle and the pain, as we've come to the end of ourselves, we find ourselves crying out to God. If you're there, would you save me? God, if you're there, would you do something? And in those moments, God reveals himself to us. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I love that God starts with us where we are. The Magi were people studying the stars, and so God sent them a new star. That God, he can use every event in our life, the good, the bad, and the painful, to get us on our way in search of a Savior. But once we're on the way, this is important for us to note, once we're on the way, we need something more. See, whatever started us on the journey won't get us to our final destination. God meets the wise men where they are. They're searchers, seekers of the star. The star appears to get their attention. It gets them looking in the right direction, but the star itself isn't enough. They end up at the wrong destination. They follow their own logic and their own reasoning, looking, and they end up at the wrong place. It's understandable how this happened. Where else would you look for the newborn king of the Jews, other than the capital of Israel? So they end up in Jerusalem, and they're asking, where is this king? Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 continues, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be shepherd for my people, Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. See, following the star only got them so far. It got them looking in the right directions, but ultimately they ended up at the wrong destination. They needed something else. What they needed was the scriptures to get them back on track. But what they needed was the scriptures to help them complete their journey. They needed the scriptures to get them to Jesus. There's a lot of people that are seeking and searching a spiritual journey, and it'll only get so far, and we'll end up in the wrong destination unless we get in the scriptures and let us point us to Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 says, you have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. You know, as spiritual searchers and seekers, we can't just let what seems like a supernatural experience substitute for the guidance of Scripture. Like the wise men, we'll end up in the wrong place without Jesus. We'll catch up with the wise men in a moment, but I want to highlight something here. What happened in the city at the wise men's news? It says that Herod was greatly disturbed, as was everyone in Jerusalem. We don't have a lot of time this morning to unpack this. We're going to get to the kids. We got to give them time. But we see that Herod is a power-hungry and murderous king. He was looking to hold on to his power and to his position by any means necessary. He had a gruesome history, if you look up Herod. And confronted with the news of Jesus coming, he's determined to retain control. And so he's thrown into a fury, as well as a whole city around him, wondering what is going to happen. I notice here that Jesus stirred the city when he was born. He stirred the city when he was born. And we'll just see in a few years from now that he stirred the city when he died. What it makes me think is that every time Jesus shows up in a city, things get stirred up. Every time Jesus shows up in a city, things get stirred up. As I was writing this, I was thinking about our city. We're about to turn our calendar to 2025. 99 years, like Liv said, just in a couple months. My prayer is that Jesus would show up in Penticton and stir up our city. That Jesus would stir up Naramata. That Jesus would stir up Caledon, Trout Creek, Summerland, Carameas, OK Falls. Let's take it all the way to the border. Oliver, Osoyoos. That Jesus would show up in our city and begin to stir things up. There's a lot more we can unpack here. But what I notice is that these wise men from the east, with nothing more than a star to follow, found themselves on this month-long journey. It was a journey. It took effort to have this search for Jesus. But what I notice here that's so sad is that the Jewish people who had the scriptures, they were only 9 kilometers away from Bethlehem, but they weren't even looking for him. I know we're Canadians, right? So they were less than two hours from Bethlehem. They could walk there. These wise men come searching and seeking on their spiritual journey, and they come from afar, putting in all the time and the effort, and those with the scripture just sat idly nearby. They were so close to what God was doing, yet they were so far away from it. It's possible to be close to what God is doing and not see it. It's possible to be close to Jesus and not see him. And the problem wasn't with their information. They had the information. They gave the information to the wise men who took it and put it into effect. The problem wasn't their information. The problem was with their heart condition, because they were indifferent to the move of God. These wise men were spiritual seekers and searchers, but their religious leaders were spiritually apathetic and indifferent. And I think that could be a caution to us. We don't want to be apathetic and indifferent to the move of God. How can you tell they were apathetic and indifferent? Because even after hearing the news, they still did nothing with it. They didn't go. So the wise men, they show up in Jerusalem following a star, wondering where it's taking them, and it seemingly comes to a dead end. There's no king here, but after consulting the scriptures, they get back on track. And they soon discover, like you and I have discovered, that God often shows up in places you don't expect him to show up. He shows up in places you don't expect him to show up. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Bethlehem. By this time, they weren't at the manger. They were in a house. And the wise men come. And verse 9 says, after this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Herod was threatened by Jesus. There can't ever be two kings on the throne. One's got to surrender. The leading priests and the Jewish teachers, they were indifferent. Maybe it seemed like too much of an inconvenience. Maybe they were too busy. Maybe it wasn't a priority. I'm sure they were curious, but they didn't care enough to go and look closer for themselves. But these wise men, people who were religiously far from God, who were unlikely recipients, they met Jesus on their journey. And it says that they were filled with joy at where the journey had taken them. Think about it for a moment. What caused them their joy? What caused the joy? Jesus didn't give them any gifts. He didn't perform any miracles. He didn't drop any nuggets of wisdom or insight to them. He's just an infant, probably in diapers. What did Jesus offer to them? He offered them nothing, but just by being in his presence, these spiritual seekers and searchers, they were overwhelmed with joy because this unexpected place, God showed himself to them. And they knew that they were in the presence of God. Verse 11 says, they entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure chests and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men's spiritual journey, their searching and their seeking, had led them to Jesus and filled them with joy. And it says their response was that they bowed down. Some of your translations might say that they knelt, but the Greek's a little stronger than that. It wasn't like they curtsied all cute in front of Jesus. It says that they got prostrate on their faces in humility. Says that they bowed down before the Lord in reverence, knowing their own inferiority. They humbled themselves before God. Imagine being Mary and having these adults show up at your door, like a whole crowd. Remember, not just three, a whole crowd of them. They're all bowing down to your toddler child. Like, what is going on? In that moment, in the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see that this was more than an infant. This was more than a child. This was God incarnate, God in the flesh. They bowed down, and then it says they worshiped. They couldn't have known what they were doing months ago when they were packing their bags. They're packing their bags. They're packing all these gifts. What should we take to the baby shower? Let's take some gold and some frankincense and some myrrh. I'm sure the kid will love that, right? But we see that what they brought was an extravagant gift. It was extravagant. It was costly. Not the things that you would bring to a normal baby shower, but in this moment, they prophetically declared as they gave this gift of gold, the gold for the royalty, that this Christ child is the king. They brought frankincense, incense used in worship, often by the priests, that this child would be the high priest of the people. They brought myrrh, medicinal in use, is often used in the preservation and preparation of a dead body for burial. And in this moment, these wise men who had only just met Jesus had been led by the Holy Spirit months ago to bring these gifts that would prophesy that we have not just a child, but we have a king, a priest. And not just a king and a priest, but a savior. Because this baby wasn't born just to be born. That this baby was born to die. It was born to die for the sins of the world, for the sins of you and me. And there's something that we can learn, I think, about the nature of the wise men's worship. We often use the words praise and worship interchangeably. And I don't want to differentiate. I think that they go hand in hand. But I think we often use the word praise to describe what God has done for us. We praise God for what he's done. He heals us. He provides us. He makes a way for us. But there isn't anything that the infant Jesus has done for these wise men. But as they prostrate themselves in worship, we praise him for what he's done, but we worship him for who he is. We worship him for who he is. Christ's child has done nothing for them, but they worship him for who he is. See, God, you don't have to do anything for me. I know who you are. I know you're my king. I know you're my priest. I know you're my savior. No matter what you did for me, I'm going to worship you. That's the tension that we sometimes have. Sometimes we have a hard time. Sometimes in the hard moments of life, sometimes we find ourselves frustrated with God. Sometimes we find him mad with God. We're like, God, why aren't you doing for me what I wish you could do? And we don't want to praise him because he's having a hard time, but we always need to worship him for who he is. They bowed down, they worshiped. Then it says they went home different. They went home different. Verse 12 says, when it came time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, I recognize this is talking about they went home by a different route. I understand that. They were taking a different direction, but I also understand that when we meet with Jesus, we always leave that encounter changed. We leave that encounter different. When you've truly met with Jesus and seen him for who he is, the King, the priest, the Savior, we always leave that encounter different. How do I know that they weren't just leaving by a different destination, by a different route? They left differently because why? It says that God had warned them in a dream. They had started out following a star, not knowing where it was leading. They had looked to the scriptures, but now they're in relationship where God himself is speaking, leading, directing him. As they submit themselves to him, he becomes their Lord and they leave changed. How many can say this morning that when you met Jesus, you were never the same? You left differently. Amen. Amen. So where is this taking me? Where is this spiritual journey taking me? We are all on a spiritual journey. Maybe you're here on your spiritual journey. And you would say that you're here today because everything seems to be pointing you to Jesus. You keep finding yourselves in this stream of being pointed to Jesus. Maybe you're here and things are pointing you to Jesus, but you're not quite sure you're ready to take that step of faith, to cross over that line of commitment. I want to encourage you to keep searching and keep seeking. But the star can only take you so far. As you get into the scriptures, it will complete your journey. It will take you to understanding who Jesus is and what he's claimed to be and claimed to do and his promises to you. Don't leave out the scriptures or you'll end up in the wrong destination. Maybe you know the scriptures inside and out, like the leading priests and the teachers of Jerusalem, but you found yourself apathetic and indifferent. Today, you need a fresh encounter with the presence of Jesus again. That's the amazing thing about Christmas. It has this natural nostalgia, this natural wonder about it, doesn't it? And we can fade over time. It can fade as we get older. Some of us try to keep it alive, but here's the thing, that when you discover that Christmas isn't about the feel and the ambiance and nostalgia, when it's about Jesus, that never loses its luster, does it? We shouldn't be apathetic or indifferent. We should be in love with Jesus all again. Let's bow down. Let's worship him. Let's be different. This morning, whether you're seeing who Jesus really is for the first time this Christmas, whether you're seeing him afresh, my prayer for all of us is that Jesus would take us and fill us with wonder. Fill us with wonder of what God has done for us, but even more so, wonder with who God is. And I wonder that he invites us into this relationship with him. Our response is to respond, to bow down, and to worship. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, I thank you. All across this room on this Christmas Sunday, Lord, I pray right now for those that are searching and seeking. Maybe they're here today because their journey has kept pointing them towards you, and so they're investigating where you're leading them. I pray today, Lord, that you would reveal yourself that in a way only your Holy Spirit can do. Today is a great day to cross over the threshold and say, Jesus, I'm following you. My life is yours. I'm going to bow down and surrender. I'm going to give you my life. Would you lead me so that I could leave different? Lord, some of us are questioning, we're not quite sure. Yet I pray, Lord, as a season of searching and seeking, Lord, I pray as we get into the scriptures that you would illuminate yourself to us afresh. And for those of us that have been following you for a long time, I pray that we would never lose that wonder. Don't let us be like the apathetic and indifferent leaders. Let's be passionate followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.